absolutely true. Thank you, Tim. Everything is God and God's alone. Amen. Good to be back today from the other side of the planet in India. And just a personal comment about that is people say, hey, glad you're back. How you feeling? And along those lines. And I feel fine, sort of. And until somebody pointed out to me, they said, well, you just don't look quite right. And I said, well, I don't know. Maybe I'm not. I do suffer from the vertigo, and even taking some of that malaria medicine just makes me feel car sick. And so I'm wondering why there's three of each one of you out there today. And so good to see such a huge crowd. About three times the normal crowd today for me. So pray for me. I had a wonderful time in India. God really blessed the trip. God used each one of you in your prayers and in your giving. If you recall, about 3 weeks ago, Finney Matthews made aware that there was a need for financial gift to come to help get the pastors there to provide some medical supplies in the medical camps, clothing for the kids. And you all responded in a phenomenal way. When we got there, we saw Finney, and he said, this is the first time ever that this conference has been paid for in advance, so we don't have to worry about those things. Let me tell you a little bit about what the team and I saw when we got there. It was 22 folks that went from this church and sister church as well. And we went with doctors and nurses and dentists, and there was a medical camp there that the lines out the door throughout the week. They were there with the children, and then also there at the pastor's camp where we were. And to see them receiving medical assistance and dental care was phenomenal. Some of those children were receiving the first toothbrush they had ever received in their entire life. And so they're wearing these clothes that I know came from you all. And they're receiving care that was funded by you all, blessed by your prayers and those who are willing to give and go and make a difference. And so as soon as we landed the plane, we go there to this building that had been built, and we're hanging out with the orphans, you know, that, man, they're off the street, you know, so your heart's going out for them. And we get to hang out with them and get dirty with them because they're dirty, and they're on the streets, and poverty abounds. But, man, their joy is incredible, and they've already learned the gospel. Many of them have already put their faith in the gospel. And they're in a caring environment now. And so to begin to reach out to the communities and to spend time with the pastors for me was the greatest joy, because I know the hope for India is the gospel. The hope for India is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we spent time in the early mornings, late afternoons, spending time training and equipping the pastors. Over 300 pastors were there. And each one of those pastors will plant at least 5 churches this year. And so the goal and the vision for Alpha International Ministries, who we partner with, is to plant 20,000 churches by the year 2020, to take in 20,000 children into the Grace Community Homes that they have established, and to continue to provide medical and dental care as America and as churches like Richland Creek see fit. And so at nighttime, we would do crusades that began with a concert, and then we had 3 other nights. And we were there for the first 2 nights. The last night was, I talked to Finney, said there was 5,000 to 7,000 people who came and 1,500 decisions for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And so the Word of God is spreading in an incredible way across India, and the gospel is spreading, and we're seeing the Word of God in these last days spread to the ends of the earth. And so I'm excited to be a part of a church that really cares for people, that understands the urgency and importance of the gospel, and sends teams. It's not only reaching and teaching, making disciples, but sending people out. And you all are being sent out each day as well. When you go to the workplace, in your neighborhoods, as you interact in your social life, you're a missionary everywhere you go. And so we are not called, listen, we are not called to go to church. We are called to be the church. And that's the big difference. And in America, we've lost sight of that reality. We think we're supposed to go to church, and we've forgotten that we are the church. And so you be on missions everywhere you go. 7 days a week, you live for God in your life. You live for God in your parenting. You live for God in your marriage. You do it God's way. You be the church, and then you watch God be blessed and be a blessing to the nation. God wants to bless us, not so that we would live that selfishly upon ourselves, but so that we in turn would be a blessing to the nations. And that's what Psalm 67 is all about. And so I wish I had pictures to show you of the bikes that we gave to the pastors, and at the missions conference I'll have it ready for you. We'll do that in November. I think it's Wednesday night in the middle of November, maybe the 16th, somewhere right around there. And I want to show you those pictures. And in my mind, I've already seen them. And if you've looked on my Facebook, I put some of those pictures up. And to see pastors standing beside bicycles was amazing. They're overjoyed to receive a bicycle because that bicycle represents for them opportunities to get to villages that have no gospel witness, no church, no Bible teaching. And there's 500,000 villages in India that have no gospel witness. Now, it's amazing to me, we're planting, there's so many church plants in Wake County. There's 2,000 churches in Wake County. You can see one on every street corner, every movie theater, every elementary school. You know, there's churches. And they don't have that luxury and that privilege that we do have in America. Even the northeast of America, the state of New York only has 2,000 evangelical churches. And so you can see it's a lot more sparse there, but it's much more sparse when you go to northern parts of India. It is dark. It is spiritually dark. And there is a need for God's people to step up and go right into the heart of the what we call the 1040 window, where there is an absence of an evangelical biblical witness. And we have this opportunity. Listen, Richland Creek, we have this beautiful opportunity to go right into the dark parts, spiritually speaking, of the world with the light of the gospel. And we've got people who are willing to go. We got people who are willing to give. And if you're willing to pray and willing to step up, we're going to see the world change. I believe if the Lord tarries, it may be that one day the people of India are going to come and evangelize the United States of America. If things continue to go the way they're going. So pray for the gospel, pray for the word of God to spread, and pray for churches to be churches the way that God intended them to be. And that's what I want to speak to you about today, is the kind of church that God loves. We see that in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47, the kind of church that God loves. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the text because it's just so very simple. In the text today, we see five attributes or five marks, characteristics of what a spirit-filled church looks like. Now, I want you not just to see the text and say, hey, man, here's five things that a spirit-filled church would do, but if I can have you envision God's plan for you to be a part of that body. That church, this beautiful entity that God created, the church, that's God's plan to reach the nations. It's God's plan to make disciples. It's God's plan, and he put this beautiful body of Christ together. It's got leadership, the pastors, elders. It's got a spirit-filled congregation with spiritual gifts that serve one another and bless one another and build each other up. It has accountability in church discipline. It has accountability at the Lord's table, only in the church. It's unlike any entity on the planet. It's not a corporation like IBM or like Xerox or Apple or McDonald's. It is the representation of the one true and living God on earth, this beautiful church. And Acts begins with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, explaining through the scriptures how this church is God's plan. You know, the Gospels end with Jesus Christ climactically. He dies on the cross for our sins. He's buried. He is raised to life on the third day. And Acts picks it up right there because Jesus didn't die in vain. He had a purpose to die for his people, to provide forgiveness. But now that becomes the message of what he's about to do in birthing the church. and Acts begins, Jesus appears to his disciples for a period of 40 days. He's teaching them about the kingdom of God, and he reminds them, hey, you remember what I taught you? I have to go away, and when I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's going to empower you and equip you and enable you to do the work of the church. He's going to start this beautiful body, the church. And so Jesus ascends. The angels confirm, yep, you saw him go up, and the same way he's gone up, he's going to come right back down. But in the meantime, the church has work to do. And he says, now, go back. They went to the upper room and prayed for 10 days. So now it's 50 days after the resurrection, 50 being Pentecost. And Pentecost, all the different nations were gathered around in Jerusalem. And you've got these 120, including the 12 disciples, apostles, they're up in the upper room praying. And as they're praying, the Holy Spirit comes, he's poured out. That's Pentecost. And these disciples are speaking about the kingdom of God, and everybody hears it in their own language. Do you remember? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And then they're all amazed, and these crowds from the different nations have gathered together here, and they're hearing the wondrous works of God. And then Peter stands up, and he preaches the church's first sermon. He explains from the scriptures what's taking place. And he quotes from Joel, and he quotes from the Psalms, and he's explaining what's taking place and how the church is being birthed. And then he gets to his subject. He's talking about Jesus Christ, how he is the hope of the world, how he was crucified, buried, and how he rose again, and how that is the message of the church. He proclaimed Jesus Christ the same way we were proclaiming Jesus Christ in India, so that all peoples may know him, know of the one true and living God. And so after he proclaims this message, they're cut to the heart and they want to know, what should we do? And that should be the response. And Jesus says, repent. Stop trusting in your works. Stop trusting in your religion. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. He's the hope of the world. Follow him. Be identified with him. And so that's where we land right now as we pick up verse 40. It's this idea of the church is now being birthed. But I want you to see yourself in this story, because you're part of the church. Not going to church, but you are the church. In verse 40 it says, and with many other words, Peter, in his sermon, this is not a complete transcript here, with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted, he challenged them. He spoke straight with them, saying to them, be saved from this perverse generation. That's the message the world needs to hear today, that this planet that we live on is wicked, it's vile, it's corrupt. Satan has corrupted this planet and sin abounds. God is going to judge and restore with a new heavens and a new earth. But the message that the church shouts out is to be saved out of this perverse generation that will be judged. And salvation is through Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be saved and delivered out of. Now, the word church in the original language is ecclesia. It's two words put together, ecclesia. Ek, like exit, means out of. Ecclesia, from the word kaleo, means to call. Ek kaleo is to call out. We are the called out ones. We live on this planet. We've heard the gospel, put our faith in Christ. We've been called out of judgment, called out of sin and wickedness. And he's saying, be saved from out of this perverse generation that's going to face God's judgment for wickedness. And you can be saved. The implications of this statement is that God is making salvation available through Jesus Christ. Be saved. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, I tell you the truth. Your good works cannot save you. Your religion cannot save you. Being Baptist or being Methodist, being a member at Richland Creek, that does not save you. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You'll stand before God one day, and God will ask you that very question. God, who knows all things, will look at you, and you are either saved or you are lost. You either have Christ or you do not have Christ. and Peter's sermon spoke about this church, what's happening, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and how we can be saved through Jesus Christ. And so with many words, he exhorted and challenged them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And notice the response in verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word. Now I circled the word received and I drew a line down and circled the word believed in verse 44. Because they believed. They put their faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes, they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. And so those words are synonymous there. Those who believed, they received the word. They were then baptized, not only by faith placed into the body of Christ, but they were also identified with Christ. So when a person says, hey, I'm trusting Christ, they're saying, hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I'm willing to follow him publicly in baptism. Now, believers' baptism, follow the order. Once you're saved, then you're baptized, immersed in the water, which shows the death, burial, and resurrection. You're identified with Christ and raised with Christ into newness of life. And these who believed and received the word were baptized that day. How many? About 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, that's church growth. The way that God intended it to be. You teach the word of God and you leave the results to God. And the Spirit came upon them. 3,000 souls were added to the 120 that were already there. And so the church, a healthy church, grows. And the first mark we see is evangelism. People being saved. The first mark of a healthy church is evangelism. People being saved. In verse 42. And it says, and then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were wholly given over to and submitted themselves to the teachings of the apostles, which we have recorded in the New Testament. We would say today they were wholly given over and submitted themselves to the authority of the Word of God. If I were to ask you the question today, what is the authority in your life? I'd hope you say, ultimately, the authority in my life is God, and it's expressed in his word, and I'm willing to submit myself to what it says. Not to my heart, not to my feelings, not to my circumstances, but what does the word of God say? If I were to ask you who's the boss of Richland Creek, I hope you say, the word of God is the boss at Richland Creek. God's word is the authority for our lives. And so it says they submitted themselves, were given over. They wanted to know, what does God say about my marriage? What does God say about my situation? What does God say about how I should dress? How I conduct myself? What does God's word say about these things? And I'm going to submit myself to what God says about it. And so they received the word. They were identified, many saved, and they were baptized. And then they continued in the teaching of the Word of God. The second mark of a healthy church is the teaching of the Word of God. And then thirdly, we also see and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, when it speaks of breaking in bread, sometimes it's speaking about the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it's talking about just communion, as God's people would get together and commune and fellowship with one another. They were together in prayers and sharing life together in fellowship. And that's the third attribute of a healthy church, is fellowship, that we spend time together. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That doesn't mean that we're removed and don't reach out to lost people. Jesus was a friend of sinners and tax collectors. But man, we get together. And I love getting together with other believers. I use the analogy of, man, when I'm cooking out on the grill and we get the charcoal little briquettes, these coals, and man, you get them hot and they're pink hot right there in the middle. And getting them ready to put those burgers on, you got those red hot coals. What happens if I take one of those red hot coals and I set it off to the side, come back in about 20 minutes? Man, it's not hot. Man, it's changed color. It's changed. It's not hot. God created the church so that we would enjoy fellowship, that we would encourage one another, pray for one another, hold each other accountable as we come together. And that's why it says in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. God wants His people to come together to worship corporately, to pray corporately, and to gather together to be the church. And so a healthy church has healthy fellowship. And they continued in the doctrine. They continued in the fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. Verse 43, and when these things happened, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed, this group of about 3,000 that were saved, now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. This speaks of the unity. What he's really driving at in these next couple verses is the unity that they shared. They weren't into what we see so prevalent in the church and of America today, where there's backbiting, strife, arguing, contentions, and fighting. There was a sweet unity that they shared. I'm so blessed by Richland Creek. I'm so blessed to be a part of the Creek where we have that unity. Haven't been in a deacon's meeting or an elder meeting or any meeting at all where there's been this fighting and this strife. We've been blessed by God by having the unity, and I think that's because we're serious about the Word of God and we're serious about loving God and loving people. And I think as long as our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll bless us with those very things. And so he speaks of the unity and how they served one another. I need to explain the context of what was going on in Jerusalem. When there were some Jews who were being saved, other Jews were ostracizing them. And these Jews were in danger of actually starving to death in the poverty that existed. And it says in verse 45, they sold possessions and goods and divided them amongst themselves as they had need. And they cared for one another in that way. We still care for one another even in our church today. And so, verse 46, continuing daily with one accord, that unity in purpose and mind, they continued in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They had fellowship together in their small groups, even though there was probably not a house for 3,000 people. They would still get together in their small groups, and they would fellowship from house to house, and they ate their food with gladness, with joy, and simplicity of heart. Is it possible to be poor and to have circumstances that are not necessarily favorable and to have a peace that passes all understanding? You better believe it. Alan, you can testify, you saw with me in India, that these pastors who were dirty and had dirty clothes and had nothing in terms of material goods, and they were persecuted for their faith, man, when we worship, man, they had such joy, such gladness. You say they had nothing but Christ. You have Christ, you have everything. Sometimes these other things can be barriers and confusion to the simplicity of the gospel and the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, and to see such pure joy on the face of people who have persecution and poverty abounding was incredible. Don't be confused about what brings true joy and why you were created. Created not to go to church, but to be the church. And so they were gathering with gladness of heart and simplicity of heart. And then this last attribute, not only evangelism and doctrine and fellowship and in service, but also the fifth mark of a healthy church, verse 47, and they were praising God. This speaks of worship, corporate worship. They were gathering together to worship the one true and living God. I want to quote from you a verse out of Revelation. And Revelation says this, Revelation 14:7 says, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth. We are to worship the Lord. We gathered together today for the purpose of worshiping God. Amen? I hope you didn't come here today to say, hey, I want to impress somebody. I hope you're here saying, God, I want you to look at my heart. God, I want to pursue your heart. God, I want to worship you. You're the God who created me. You're the God who saved me. You're the God who's coming again. God, you're worthy of my attention this morning. God, you're worthy of my best this morning. God, you are worthy this morning. Amen? And so we worshiped the Lord, and they were praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord, as a result of them doing what they were supposed to do, them being the church, notice what the Lord does. It's not the church that adds to its numbers. It's not a man. It says when they did these things right, it says the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The Lord of the church, the Lord of the harvest, he's looking for those who would go out into his harvest and go out and do the work. And what a privilege and an honor and a responsibility it is that we have to be able to partner with the Lord. Now, the Lord's going to accomplish his will. But don't you want to be a part of it? The Lord is going to accomplish his will. We're going to be in glory. All of us will 100 years from now. And maybe the entire earth at that time, if the Lord has come back by then. But 100 years from now, your time on this side of eternity is done. Your opportunity to work in faith on this side of eternity is unlike anything else. And whatever you do in your few remaining years goes by like this, but whatever you do is going to resound throughout all eternity. God's going to accomplish his will. Don't you want to be a part of it? Satan wants to distract you. He wants to deceive you. He wants to render you useless and fruitless. But if you'll take aim on the rest of your life, not going to church, but being the church, in your giving, in your going, in all that you do, in your evangelism, in your learning the Word and teaching the Word, in your fellowship, in your service, in your worship, you be the church, and God's going to be glorified. And the kingdom of God will advance through us as a church family. It'll advance through you individually. And you'll hear His voice say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I pray that's the deep desire of your heart, to not only be a part of a church that's like that, the kind of church that God loves, but you'll be that person, that part of the body. You decide. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just a very simple passage of Scripture. Lord, we see in America today, church, but it doesn't look like this. Father, I pray that we would be a simple church and that we would focus on these attributes, descriptions, marks of a healthy church, that we would be involved in evangelism, reaching the lost, submitting ourselves to the teaching of your word, that we would enjoy sweet fellowship. Lord, that we would wholeheartedly serve one another and that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, thank you for the simplicity of this passage, Lord. As we follow you, Lord, would you bless us so that we might be a blessing to the nations? Father, I praise you that we were able to bring a report back to our church family about the many who are being saved. Thank you, Lord, for the children that are being reached. Thank you for the felt needs of clothing and medical and dental care. Thank you, Lord, for the pastors who are on bicycles going to villages that don't know you. Father, thank you that you use this church to impact the world. And I pray, oh God, that you would increase our capacity to do those things. Father, even now there's a team in China that Pastor John leads. Father, would you grant favor and blessing and open doors for the gospel for Pastor John and the team in China this moment. Cause their trip to be fruitful to your glory. Lord, I thank you for those who are willing to go. I thank you for those who pray and for those who give. Father, help us to set our eyes on Christ, that he would be the center of our lives. Father, thank you for this sweet family of believers, Lord. I pray that you would always bless us with unity and an accomplishment of your work being done, not to our glory, but to your glory, that we would bear much fruit. I thank you, Lord, for this church and all that you're doing. I pray your hand of favor and blessing upon us. Bless now, O God, this time of invitation. We entrust it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we transition to this time of invitation, if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, I pray that you would hear the words of the Apostle Peter when he says, be saved from out of this perverse generation, this world that is perishing. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never understood that the only satisfying payment for your sin was the death of God the Son on your behalf, where he died on the cross for you, he shed his blood for you, and he conquered sin and Satan and death for you. And you can have eternal life if you'll come and place your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, in just a moment when we stand and sing, you come, you grab my hand and say, Jesus, don't be ashamed. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And according to the authority of God's word, you will be saved. If you're here today and say, hey, I'm saved, but I know God wants me to be a part of a local family of believers, a local church. And if you're not plugged in that way, you come, you grab my hand and say, family, I'll know what you're talking about. If you're here today and you've got burdens and things going on in your life and you can't even see through all this because of what you're dealing with, you come to the altar and pray, or pray with one of our pastors or church leaders during this time. You respond that way. And you let God do a great work in your life, because God is able. And you can trust God today. You respond as we stand now and as we sing.